Luke chapter 2, we've been looking at the theme, let his praises ring. And one of the greatest things about Christmas in my mind, as far as, you know, how we celebrate today, is the music. I love our Christmas hymns, and really they're so unique and wonderful. They're worthy of being sung all year round. Oh, come all ye faithful, joy to the world. Those types of songs that we sang this morning. But there are songs in the Bible revolving around the first Christmas, the song of Zacharias we looked at first, the song of the angels we saw last week, and we sang it again this morning, and then Simeon's song. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday we'll look at Mary's song, but this is Simeon's song. It's also known as a canticle. A canticle is a Latin term given to a song where all the words are inspired scripture. And so Simeon, we believe, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, sang this joyful song. And songs were a little bit different back then, but we don't necessarily have time to go into that. But these are wisdom songs. These are prayerful songs, and they're amazing and they're beautiful. In the Latin, it's known as Nunc Dimittis, and if you were a part of some other Christian tradition, you probably would hear that. Nunc Dimittis are the first two Latin words, and they mean, now you dismiss. It's very literally the meaning, now you dismiss. And as we look at the beginning of Simeon's prayer, where he says, now lettest thy servant depart. And he's recognizing that this new beginning, this little baby, signaled a beginning. But it also, for him, signaled an ending. Simeon, when he met Christ, came to the end of himself. And there's a beautiful picture here for every person who's come to the end of themselves and recognized the limitations of their own strength and their own ability in many areas, but specifically our own inability to conquer sin, its penalty, the consequences of sin. And we've met Christ and found out that he was able to do what we could not do. And when we met Christ, we said, now we can depart in peace. Now, Lord, you can dismiss me from all of my service because the one who's bringing perfect service has come. It signals the end of a life of sinning, the end of a life of serving, the end of a life of seeking, because it was the start of the life of the Savior. And we're going to look at those things this morning, but we'll begin with our text, Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, that is Mary, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms, and blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Let's bow for prayer. Father, as we've read your word, I pray that you would take the truth of this word and drive it into our hearts. Lord, speak to us as you can, as only you can, in Jesus' name. Amen. Introduction, we'll look at the first few verses here, 21 through, mainly through 24. And I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus was brought to the temple in Jerusalem by his parents to do all the things that the law had bidden them to do. And this is just to show that Jesus Christ kept all of the law of God. Even before he was able to make his own choices, he was kept by his parents according to the law of God. And there's a great example for us there. But in Exodus 13, verse 2, the Lord said, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." In Exodus 13, God lays a claim on all the firstborn. He says, "They're mine, and you must buy them back from me. You must redeem them from me because they are mine." And that's just not some idea that God pulls out of the air. For the Jewish people, it was a reminder that God had drawn them out of Egypt by killing all the firstborn in the land of Egypt of those that would not sanctify themselves to the Lord by the blood of the Lamb. He says that in Exodus 13, verse 15. It came to pass, because he says, your children are going to ask, "Lord, why do we have to pay this price for every firstborn male?" And he says, this is what you'll tell your sons and your daughters. It came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. Very interesting practice, and we won't take the time to go into it, though it's not insignificant. We want to focus on the song of Simeon. Mary and Joseph bring the little baby to Jesus, or to the temple. They bring the little baby Jesus there. They're going to dedicate him to God. And they were met by Simeon. There's a lot of things we do know about him, a lot of things we don't know. We'll cover those in a minute. But I want you to notice that in both of his sayings, he's giving blessing. With the first, the scripture says he blesses God. And with the second, he blesses Joseph and Jesus' mother, Mary. And it's a short, prayerful song, beginning in verse 29 through 32. "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel." And as he hands the Messiah back to Mary, his mother, he gives to her and Joseph this blessing, the end of verse 34 through 35. "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now, there's so little we know about him. Simeon, we don't know if his service to God, because he says, "I'm your servant." We don't know if it was in a professional capacity. A lot of people believe he was a priest, a Levite, or one of the 70, a Pharisee. The wording seems to imply that he at least belonged to some priestly tribe, and so his days at the temple would have been some sort of spent in some sort of service at the temple. We don't know if he sought out Mary and Joseph as they came in with the Messiah, or if they sought him out because he was the one who was supposed to give the blessing. We don't know how long he was waiting. We don't know how old he was when Jesus came, and we don't know how old he was when the Holy Spirit revealed to him he wouldn't die before he saw the Messiah. We don't know why the Holy Spirit chose to reveal to him that he wouldn't die before seeing the Messiah, and we don't know how that revelation came to him. But all those things happened. Simeon was a real man. He lived an entire life. He had had some significant and amazing things happen to him. The Holy Spirit reveals them to us, but there's a lot of details that we don't know. I'd imagine that your head, thinking about Simeon, is filled with questions. But think about poor Mary and Joseph that day. What that young couple was thinking. They just got to church. It was kind of a big day. Here comes Mary with her firstborn, and she probably still has that glow, and she's excited, and she wants everybody to see her very first baby. They're getting ready for the ceremony that they're going to perform on this child. It wasn't his circumcision, it wasn't his naming, but they were going to pay the price to redeem their firstborn son. And so Orthodox Jews still practice this. They have a Yiddish name for it now, but they were prepared to perform this service. And as they walk into church, here comes some old fella named Simeon. Now, if you're Mary, you know something is special about this baby. Literally, it's been miraculous from the beginning. And crazy things happen everywhere you take the baby. Crazy stuff happens, you know. Three strangers walk in and bring you gold and frankincense and myrrh just out of the blue. And shepherds walk in where the baby's been born. And all this strange stuff's always happening. Maybe she was used to it, I don't know. But here comes Simeon. And he walks up to you and he takes your firstborn baby and he picks the baby up and he sings a prayer. Okay, Lord, I can die now. Like you said, I could. Because my eyes have seen your salvation. And then as he's handing the baby back to you, he says, oh yeah, this child is going to make a lot of people fall. And he's going to make a lot of people rise again in Israel. He's a sign. And he's going to be spoken against his whole life everywhere he goes. Oh, and one more thing. A sword is going to pierce through your heart also. People are going to speak against you too. Here you go. Here's your baby back. Wow. I don't know who the high priest was, but I can imagine at the next staff meeting, he's going, we need new greeters. I don't know if you saw what Simeon did. But, you know, it's be something. Where do you go from there? You pat him on the back. Cute kid. You guys enjoy the service. I don't know. But for Simeon, this was very significant. The promise of God was revealed to him in the flesh before his eyes. He saw God's salvation. He'd spent his days faithfully serving God. He'd spent all day of every day faithfully looking for the Messiah. He knew he was coming. Now, I don't know if he was a hard case. He might have been a hard sell like Zacchaeus, or not Zacchaeus, but like Zacharias, or like Joseph. And so God had to send an angel by the power of his spirit and say, hey, buddy, you know, you don't believe. But let me tell you, the Messiah is coming and you're not going to die till you see him with your own eyes. Maybe he was a hard case, a tough sell. Maybe he was the kind of guy who just sought the Lord faithfully and God chose to reveal some amazing truth to him. Hey, you will see the Messiah before you die. You long to see God so much, you will get to see him before you die. But either way, we can all agree on this. God was gracious to Simeon. God gave grace and favor to Simeon and allowed him to know that the Messiah was coming. According to Wikipedia, quote, Simeon is venerated as a saint in the Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, and Oriental Orthodox traditions, end quote. But of supreme importance is that Simeon was venerated as a saint by God.
Amen.
Because he believed in the promise of a Messiah who would come, be born of a virgin, and pay the price for his sin. And like Abraham, Simeon believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So no doubt, even in Simeon's day, his faith in the Messiah was a sign to be spoken against. There were people even then who would mock. Oh, there's Simeon. You know, what is it with old devout Simeon? You know, he's devout. Everywhere he goes, he just wants to talk about this Messiah. Has a God talk to him? He believes the word of God. And here he comes. And for some reason, all the trifling stuff that we like to talk about, Simeon, he's just not worked up about it like we are. All he gets worked up about is the fact that the Messiah is coming. All he gets worked up about is the fact that God is coming to visit his people. I'm sure it was a sign that was spoken against. And he said, your son, the Messiah, is going to be a sign that'll be spoken against. And he says, Mary, you'll have a sword pierced through your own heart also. You're going to feel the pain that he feels of being spoken against. And when they called Jesus a blasphemer, when they called him a liar, when they called him, I'm sure she felt the pain, when they called Jesus a demon-possessed Samaritan, Mary knew what they were implying. Mary knew what they were implying. And a sword pierced through her own heart also. And I'll tell you, church, any of us who take a stand like devout, just Simeon, who don't get stirred up by all the things the world seems to get stirred up about, right? We would rather talk about Jesus than what happened on America's Got Talent. We'd rather talk about Jesus than what happened in some celebrity's life the other day. We'd rather talk about Jesus. We'd rather be reminded that the Lord is coming again. We're spoken against. But Jesus said, the servant is not above his Lord. They speak evil of me. They'll speak evil of you as well. And count it as a blessing, he said, when men curse you. Count it as a curse when all men speak evil. Well about you. Mark it down. Those who are the closest to Jesus are also the most spoken against. But his song reveals that he knew with his eyes, he would see the Messiah. He knew that with his eyes, he would see God. And just like Job long before him, I know in my flesh, I will see God, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and with my eyes made new, I will see God. And Simeon reveals he knew that by his song. He would see the salvation of the Lord. So his song signifies a few things. Let's start with this. If you're in the habit of writing some things down, write this first point down. Simeon's song reveals the end of a sinner's life. You say, why would you call Simeon a sinner? He seems like a great guy. He does. He does seem like a great guy. But he recognizes that Christ came as a Savior. In verse 25, the Bible tells us he was just and he was devout and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Consolation is the thing that comforts the spirit and alleviates pain. Consolation strengthens the mind and comforts the soul. Consolation is something that every person needs because every person is touched by pain, by some suffering and some distress in life. And sure, some have harder lives than others, but every life is touched by difficulty and trial. And we recognize that those are because of what? Sin. I couldn't hear you. Those trials, those difficulties, the suffering and the pain in life is caused by what?
Sin.
And we tend to take the stance immediately, our hackles go up, but not necessarily my sin. Well, of course, not necessarily my sin, but we're all in this thing together. Just like you, just like me, because of Adam, because of Eve, and because of me, because of my choices, because of sin. Simeon specifically waited for the one who would bring relief to Israel, who would bring salvation to Israel. And if you'd have asked 10 people that day at temple, ask 10 people, what does salvation mean? You probably would have gotten 10 very different answers. Just like today, ask 10 people, what does salvation mean? You'll get 10 different answers. Listen to this quote from Alexander White. Salvation in that day, as in this day, had as many meanings as there were men's minds. Salvation had the very heavenliest of meanings to one man and the very earthliest of meanings to another man. To one man in the temple that day, the salvation of God meant salvation from Caesar, while to another man, it meant his salvation from himself. To one man, it was salvation from the tax gatherer, and to another, salvation from his own evil heart. But we're not, end quote, but we're not in the temple. We're not alive back then. We're all here now in this building. And probably the greatest question that could ever be asked of us is, what does salvation mean to you? Who is your Savior and from what has He saved you? And those are significant questions. What do you believe is your means of salvation? To some people, it's a political party. To others, it's a personality. To others, it's self. Human ingenuity and science. I even heard one man say that he couldn't wait until he could upload his consciousness into the digital cloud and achieve eternal life and live forever. Well, clouds crash, right? Digital storage wastes and wears and melts. What do you believe is the means of your salvation? Is it human goodness? Is it human works? Is it a God who's far off, who doesn't hear you when you pray? Is your salvation in the power of your own hands? And every person has some hopes of salvation and some means and some person in some work. We must measure our hope for salvation against some important questions. Does our hope bring an end of pain and suffering? Does our hope put a stop to carnage, to abuse, to scandal? Does our hope last beyond death? And let's be reminded that Simeon that day, when he held little baby Jesus, he looked to God in heaven and he said, "My eyes have seen the salvation that you have provided." My eyes have seen salvation when he saw Christ. And that's hard for some people to take. A little child born in obscurity and poverty, tried as a blasphemer by a jealous mob and killed by the Roman Empire, it's hard for them to take that that person is a savior. Whether we like it or not, it's true. The little baby born in a manger was a heaven-sent salvation for lost sinners. And some people don't like being called a sinner. But Simeon didn't mind being called a sinner because he'd found salvation from his sin. I don't mind being called a sinner because I found salvation for my sin. You don't mind being called a sinner if you've been saved from your sin. When an angel came to Joseph to tell him Mary was going to have a child, he said in Matthew 1, verse 21, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." There are so many people that have misplaced their hopes. They've said, "Well, this person will save us. This person will deliver us. This political ideology will rescue us." And they've been let down. Amen. They've been disappointed. You know, there are many of those people who were disenfranchised with some person or with some party, and they found Christ, and they realized that only He can save us. There was a Roman Catholic priest in Belgium. He rebuked a young woman and her brother because he saw them reading a Bible, and he said, "Don't read that bad book," talking about the Bible. And the young lady replied, "Mr. Priest, a little while ago, my brother was idle, a gambler, a drunkard, and made such a noise in the house that no one could stay in it. Since he began to read the Bible, he works with industry, goes no more to the tavern, no longer touches cards, brings home money to his poor old mother, and our life at home is quiet and delightful. How comes it, Mr. Priest, that a bad book produces such good fruits?
Amen.
Close quote. And we must ask ourselves, are we saved from our sin? Have we been saved? Or are we a slave to our own vices? We stuck in a rut, unable to conquer our own heart. Look, we don't need a new outlook or to turn over a new leaf. When Simeon saw Jesus, he says, "My eyes have seen salvation." He was a sinner, but he was a sinner saved by the Savior. There was a man named Walter Wyatt. He was flying from Nassau to Miami, and the flight usually took 65 minutes. And he was in his beach craft, and he was flying, and he tried flying it even though thieves had stolen his navigational equipment, and he had to make this flight, so he thought, and he had a compass and a map, and he was trying to fly, and unfortunately, he flew into a storm. The compass began to gyrate. He knew he was in a bad place, and then his plane was struck by lightning. His engine went out and he was forced to crash land into the ocean. And when he crashed, he was able to get out, even though he bumped his head and he was bleeding. He was able to get out and float. And as he was floating, he felt something bump his leg and he knew immediately it was a shark. And so, you know, from the frying pan into the fire, so to speak. And he started to kick at the shark and trying to hit it and push it away. And it wasn't long after that, if you're in shark-infested waters, it was a long time, but it wasn't long after that a plane flew over him and spotted him. And he began to wave his life jacket because it was yellow. He began to wave it to try and get the pilot to see him. And the pilot saw him and he radioed for help. And the closest vessel was 10 hours away. And he called to this vessel. He said to the captain, whose name was Cutter, he said, "Cutter, you'd better hurry. He has sharks around." 10 hours. Man fought. 10 hours surrounded by sharks. And they rescued him. When they got there, they threw down a ladder. He grabbed it. When they pulled him up on deck, you can only imagine he kissed the deck when he made it. Wouldn't you? Imagine if someone had come by and said, "Listen, sir, you need just 5 life hacks to get you through this. You need a new technique. You need a better swimming technique." He needed to be saved. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Only one thing would help, and that is being saved. Look, when we felt the effects of our sin, when we were floating and our strength was gone and we felt the enemy, what did we need? We didn't need to flip over a new leaf. We needed to be saved. And that's what Christ is. He came to be a savior. I know people scoff at that. They say, "Oh, get saved, getting saved. Did you get saved? I got saved." And they laugh. That's what it is. That's why the Bible uses these terms. It's salvation. What about you? How's your life? How's your life? Have you been converted to Christ? Has he saved you from your sin, or are you a slave to your sin? Simeon's song reveals his life was ending at the beginning of the Savior's, but it wasn't only the end of a sinner's life, it was the end. This is number 2. Simeon's song reveals the end of a servant's life, and the song reveals he was a servant. And the end of all of our earthly living should be that God is glorified, and God receives the greatest glory when saved sinners gladly serve him. Every saved person who understands what God has done for them loves God for what he's done for them. And they want to please him. They want to serve him because of what he's done. I'm going to read you a rather lengthy quote from James Packer. He says this: "Servant in our English New Testament usually represents the Greek doulos." Now I'll pause right here from his reading. That is the word that Simeon uses. "Now let thy servant..." That's doulos, which means a bond slave. Sometimes it means diakonos, which is deacon or minister. This is strictly accurate, for doulos and diakonos are synonyms. Both words denote a man who is not at his own disposal, but is his master's purchased property, bought to serve his master's need, to be at his beck and call every moment. The slave's sole business is to do as he is told. Christian service, therefore, means first and foremost living out a slave relationship to one's Savior. What work does Christ set his servants to do? The way that they serve him, he tells them, is by becoming the slaves of their fellow servants and being willing to do literally anything, however costly, irksome, or undignified, in order to help them. This is what love means, as he himself showed at the Last Supper when he played the servant's part and washed the disciples' feet. When the New Testament speaks of ministering to the saints, it means not primarily preaching to them, but devoting time, trouble, and substance to giving them all the practical help possible. The essence of Christian service is loyalty to the King, expressing itself in care for his servants. Only the Holy Spirit can create in us the kind of love toward our Savior that will overflow in imaginative sympathy and practical helpfulness towards his people. Unless the Spirit is training us in love, we are not fit persons to go to college or a training class to learn the know-how or particular branches of Christian work. Gifted leaders who are self-centered and loveless are a blight to the church rather than a blessing. Closed quote. Is your life a life of service to God? Do you see every moment and every labor of your hands as an opportunity to serve Him? I hope that we do. Too many Christians are willing to sit on the sidelines when the greatest joys in life are only found on the playing field. The great violinist, you've probably heard of him, Paganini. That's not a sandwich. He was a violinist and one of the greatest violinists to ever live. And when he passed away, he willed that his violin would be given to the city of Genoa and to be put on display and never used. And the interesting thing about his violin was that it was made of a certain type of wood that as it was used, and it would wear, but it would wear slightly. But if it sat and when unused, it would decay. And right now, at this moment, Paganini, however you say it, his violin is just a pile of rubble. And you know why? Because it went unused. And our lives are meant to be useful to God. They're meant to be lives of service. And self-centered lives are lives that crumble and fall apart. May God use us to reach others. Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." As Simeon held that little baby, he was reminded that he had been called to serve. And I really think we all serve. The question is, who do we serve? Do I look at my employment as service done for a man or for men or for other people? Or do I look at it as service done for God? If you stay at home, as you go to the marketplace, and as you go about your normal daily business, do you see it simply as a routine, as a mundane duty, or do you see it as an opportunity to serve the God who loved you and has given you breath? All of our service, Simeon's service, just shadows of the one true servant. Mark 10:45 says, "Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And I hope you recognize you're a servant of the King. I hope you give your life as service. You look for ways to serve. And not only was he a saved sinner and a servant, number three, this shows the end of a seeker's life. Simeon spent his entire life looking for the coming Messiah. God had promised him earlier that God would come in the flesh to be with them. He told Eve that the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of their enemy. He told Isaiah, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And Simeon knew Messiah was coming. Simeon believed Messiah would come within his lifetime. And he spent his days looking for the Messiah. He knew that this Messiah would set things right. He saw injustice in the world. He saw tyranny in the world. He saw wickedness in the world. He saw that people were powerless to overcome it. And he said, someone is coming to make things right. But he also knew that the one who was coming would be able to see into the innermost depths of a person's heart. And he knew people would hate him for that. Often we say, I just wish they could see my heart. No, you don't. No, you don't. You know, chick flicks always have that one moment where there's such a misunderstanding and someone comes and says, you know, if you could just see his heart. Oh, if I could just see his heart, you know, and now I can see his heart, and now all of a sudden everything's made right, and they fall madly in love because they saw their heart. Boy, I've never been in the room for an open heart surgery, but the heart is not a beautiful thing, and it stinks. The Bible says worse than that, it's deceitful, desperately wicked, wicked heart. Did you imagine? Imagine if you had a screen right next to your head and it was plugged into your brain and every thought that you thought was displayed immediately onto that screen. How many close friends would you have? Imagine if people could see your thoughts as you thought. Think you might offend someone today? I was walking the other day and I was praying, God, you know, I was praying for one person in particular. Lord, bless so-and-so, bless so-and-so. And immediately I had a thought come into my mind about something they'd done to me. And I thought, that jerk. What is wrong with me? And imagine if every thought you had just could be seen. Let's put it more to reality. Imagine if there was a person who could see your thoughts. No screen, but they could just see your thoughts. They could see every thought that you had in your heart. And imagine they exposed that to you. It'd be hard to have that person as your friend. And you wouldn't imagine that that person would very long be your friend. But get this, with Simeon, he knew the Messiah was coming who could see into the thoughts and the hearts of people. And he recognized that God could already see into his heart. God could see every thought and God loved him anyway. Amen. He realized there is no friend like God. And you know what he did? He served him and he sought after him. He said, I can't wait to meet this one. I can't wait to meet the one who knows everything about me and loves me anyway. Who knows the thoughts I've thought about him, the things I've blamed him for, and yet he's stuck with me and he's loved me. I can't wait to meet him. He's my greatest friend. He was a seeker. He was a seeker. You know, Christians feel the same way. Now, Simeon said, okay, I can go in peace. I can go in peace. Most of the world is afraid of death. To them, it's darkness. It's unknown. We don't know what's there, and it frightens us because we might meet a great enemy there. For believers, we say, no, I can go in peace because that's where I'm going to meet my best friend. Of course, we're not looking for ways to die. But death no longer has the same power over us that it once did. We're not fearful of God. We're looking forward to meeting him because he's a friend to us. He's a good, good father. Titus chapter 2 verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus came once on the first Christmas. He lived and he died to save sinners from their sin. He will come again. And the question is, when he comes again, will that be a comfort to you? Will that be a consolation to you? Is it a glorious appearing? If he were to come today, is it a comfort to you that you will see him? Do you see him as your very best friend? Are you prepared for a meeting with God? For everyone who's a seeker, we have great news. God's a seeker too, right? He was looking for us before we ever heard of him. If you're here today and you're not saved, won't you repent of your sin? Trust Christ as your Savior. If you're here and you are saved, are you serving the Lord? Do you reckon his return to be your blessed hope? C.S. Lewis said this, and I'll end with it. When the author walks onto the stage, the play is over. God is going to invade, all right, but what is the good of saying that you're on his side then, when you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream and something else comes crashing in? This time it will be God without disguise. Something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we really have chosen, whether we realized it before or not. Now, today, this moment is our chance to choose the right side. Let's bow for prayer. Are you saved? I think as best as I know, everyone in here has a testimony of salvation. Maybe you've examined your life and said, I've prayed a prayer, but I've never been converted. I've never been saved from my sin. It still has all power over me. If you're not saved, I want to encourage you. Call out to God to save you from your sin. His Holy Spirit will flood into your life. He'll give you power that before you only ever dreamed about. He'll give you victory power. If you're saved, are you serving? Serving? You say, oh, you just want me in a ministry at the church. No, that's not true. The local church is very important. We need to serve, to be the arms and the legs of Jesus, to be the ears and the mouth of Christ, to give of our time and our resources to one another, to the lost, to speak truth to them in their place of darkness. Are you serving God? Look, a Christian can serve God making shoes or sweeping floors or doing anything that God has called you to do, but do you see it as service to him? And then are you seeking him? Are you looking for him every day? Do you anticipate his return? He's coming again. It might be before we say our last amen. He's coming. Maybe it's today. The question isn't, is he coming? Because he is. The question is, are we looking? Are you seeking his face? Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would use this time as we commit to you the things you've spoken to our hearts about. And I pray that if there's someone here who isn't saved, that today they would be converted, that they would be born into your family and experience the blessing of a changed life. Lord, I pray if there's someone here who has not been living as a servant, maybe they've been living for self or some other master, but they have not recognized you as supreme ruler of our life. Father, I pray that you would just work in our hearts, that we would serve you. And then, Lord, help us to look for you. As we see Simeon doing these things, I pray that you would drive his example home into our hearts, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.